You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Thank you guys so much for joining us today. If this is your first time, especially welcome. What a day to visit us as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. Oh, let's try again. Try again. You gotta, first service was, I don't know, come on. He is risen. There you go. Hey, yeah, it's not too hard, right? Now, what you need to understand is this is the day when the Christians, as a church, we celebrate this day more than any other day. As a matter of fact, the reason we meet on a Sunday is because this is the day that Jesus rose. And so the church has been celebrating the resurrection. We celebrate it every single Sunday, but particularly on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But in order to understand how important it is to us, how important it is to you, you have to understand the context of Easter Sunday. That Easter Sunday wasn't happening in the middle of all his disciples being excited that he was coming back. There's a greater context to it. And the context is this: there was a man named Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the savior of the world. He claimed to be the Son of God. And the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good everywhere that he went. He went about preaching about the kingdom of God and healing the sick, turning water into wine, doing all of these miracles, casting out demons, all these amazing things. And as he did those amazing things, he gathered up a bunch of disciples, a bunch of followers. And those followers began to listen to him and hear him and learn from him. And then later on in Jesus's life, 3 years after his ministry started, the Bible says that one of his disciples betrayed him. One of his disciples turned their backs on him. And on that day, Jesus, the first Good Friday, which we reflected on this past Friday, a few days before Jesus was crucified, hours before Jesus was crucified, he is betrayed. He is handed over to the religious authorities of the day. Those religious authorities who don't like what Jesus is teaching or what Jesus is saying, hand him over to the Romans to be executed by crucifixion and killed. And so the context of Easter isn't a great one. We celebrate Good Friday, but on Good Friday, everything looked like it was falling apart. Their savior was beaten. He was crucified. He was mocked, all while his clothes were gambled over. All of his followers knew after Good Friday, all they knew was their savior that they spent 3 years of their life believing in and hoping in and trusting in was dead. And along with all of that, their hopes and dreams, all of it shattered, all of it gone, because saviors don't die, at least in the world's eyes, the way Jesus died. Real kings don't go through what Jesus went through. The Son of God isn't supposed to suffer like that, or so they thought. But then just a few days later, on Easter Sunday, the disciples who were mourning, the disciples who were weeping, the disciples who were sad and depressed were filled with joy. And those disciples really became convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. Now, the question is, what changed? What changed? What turned these people into doubting disciples, from doubting disciples into fearless, bold followers of Jesus? And it was this: the only explanation that can be, that there can be for the change in the disciples is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose. And if you understand the resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. If we don't have a resurrection, we don't have a faith. If we don't have a risen Savior, then our faith is based on feelings and emotions. But we believe as Christians that our faith is not based on feelings or emotions. It is based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. When the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection, here's what he says. He says, if Christ is not raised, then we Christians, believers, are most to be pitied. We should be pitied if Christ is not raised because we are wasting our time, right? The struggle of finding parking, waste of time, right? Getting our kids ready to come to church on a Sunday, waste of time. He says, if Christ is not raised, we are most to be pitied because our proclamation is in vain and so is our faith. If Christ is not raised, we're not forgiven for our sins. Jesus wasn't who he said he was. But the thing is this: if Christ is raised, if the tomb is empty, then Christ is who he said he is. And if he is who he said he is, then our mourning doesn't need to be mourning forever. Our mourning can be turned to joy, just like it happened for the disciples. Now, here's the amazing thing about the whole story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus predicted before he died. Here's what Jesus said. I'll have scriptures up for you in John chapter 16. The night before Jesus died, he predicted everything that was going to happen, everything that was going to take place. He says this in John 16, verse 16. In a little while, you will no longer see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? In a little while, you will not see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they said, what is he saying? In a little while, we don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while, you will not see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Now, here's what I want to say. If you guys ever read your Bibles and you guys come up to things that are just confusing, well, the disciples that lived with Jesus for 3 years, they were confused too, okay? Because I see some of you guys in Bible study, somebody says something really theologically profound. You have no idea what they're saying. You just like nod your head and say yes, right? We've all been there, okay? We've all been there. That's how I am with my conversations with Jolie. Jolie says something so magnificent, I'm just like, yeah, amen. I have no idea what he's saying. Okay, but here's what Jesus means. He says, you won't see me because I'm going to die. You won't see me because I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken away from you. I'm going to be buried in a tomb. And then a little while after that, a few short days after that, you will see me. That's my resurrection. You will see me again because I'm going to rise. And I'm telling you exactly what's going to happen before it happens so that you know I'm predicting all of this. So that you know that your faith is not going to be based on good feelings. Right? Jesus isn't saying, hey, listen, I'm going to die, but then 3 days later, you're going to feel these warm, fuzzy feelings inside of you. Something you can't explain, a burning inside your soul that you just can't explain, and you're going to know that I am who I said I am. No, he says, the faith that you're going to have, the belief that you're going to have in me is based on a historical, verifiable fact that I will physically rise again from the grave, and you are going to be a witness to that. And here's what you need to know. Many historians, like whether they're Christians or whether they're atheists, believe and agree on this fact that Jesus Christ was a real person and that Jesus Christ really died at the hands of the Roman Empire and he really died by crucifixion. That is a fact of history, that Jesus was a real person. He really did die. But what a lot of people dispute, and maybe in your mind, this is where you have questions. Or you wonder if this really happened. A lot of people dispute whether Jesus rose from the dead. Did it really happen? Well, if you're looking for evidence of the resurrection, what I want to show you today is the best evidence of the resurrection is found in the disciples, in the first people that witnessed the resurrection. Here's what Jesus says. He says this in verse 20. Follow me. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Is this not what happened at the crucifixion? That when Jesus was killed, when he was being beaten and mocked and spit on, when he was being mistreated, the world cheered. The world celebrated the death of the Lord Jesus. The religious leaders of the day couldn't get enough of what was going on. The Romans had a blast crucifying Jesus. But what was his disciples doing? Weeping and mourning. Staying as far away as they possibly could because they were afraid to be associated with Jesus. And then what happens the first Easter? On the first Easter Sunday, the disciples who were completely sad and completely mourning became joyful. And just so you know, the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to rise again. They weren't expecting it at all. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says this, on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. In those days, what you would do is you would take spices and you would prepare it for a dead body because they assumed that Jesus was in the tomb at that point for days and he would have smelled bad. So they brought these spices expecting we're going to see the dead body of Jesus. But when they get there, they find that the tomb is empty. And you know what they don't think? They don't think he must be alive. He is who he said he is. Let's celebrate. They weren't celebrating at all. They stopped, saw the empty tomb, and were mourning. And they were sad because they thought that somebody must have stolen the body of Jesus. As far as they were concerned, Jesus failed. As far as they were concerned, Jesus didn't accomplish what he said he would. And yet, we see throughout church history and in these moments in scripture that their sorrow would turn to joy. Why? Because they see the risen, physical Lord Jesus. And it completely changed the way they viewed the death of Jesus. Now, how much does it change it? Well, I want you to imagine this. As Christians, we celebrate the cross. We look at the cross and it's a magnificent thing. We have it in our church. We wear it around our neck. It's a sign and symbol for us. As Christians, some of you guys might wear it as jewelry, right? But the cross in those days was not something to be celebrated. The cross was an instrument of execution. The cross was what they used to punish the worst of the worst possible criminals. The cross was a shameful, horrible, horrific thing. And yet Christians celebrate the cross. Christians look at the cross and we call it the wisdom and the power of God. The Apostle Paul, when he goes to the Corinthians, a community that loved impressive speech, they loved really sharp minds. The Apostle Paul gets up to there and he gets to the city of Corinth and he says, I suffer to know nothing among you. I don't know anything about anything. All I know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. My only boast is Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was crucified. Why? Because the crucifixion of Jesus is completely changed in light of the resurrection. In light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the most horrific thing, like the cross, like a cross, would become a badge of honor for the church. Because the resurrection changes the way we view even the most darkest moment in history. Jesus gives an illustration of this. He gives an illustration of how something so horrific could become a source of great joy. Look at what he says in verse 21. Some of you guys might understand this. When a woman is in labor, amen, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. I'm not a woman. Obviously, some of you guys are like, I couldn't thank you for telling me, okay? But I do have 6 kids, okay? And even though I didn't give birth to those 6 kids, I was there. I fell asleep a couple times, but I was there. I was there, okay? But here's what I know about labor, okay? I don't have to go through labor to understand it. It's painful, okay? And I remember the first time my daughter was born 11 years ago, she was born and my first thought was, I should have stayed awake, right? Like that was my first thought. My second thought was, man, I can't believe like when my daughter was born, I just saw what my wife was going through. I was like, I don't know how I ever disrespected my mom. Right, moms? Amen, right? You just could, like kids don't understand that. Like how did you ever disrespect your mom after all that she went through? That's what I thought. But the crazy thing about all of that is after a mom gives birth and she is going through the most immense, intense amount of pain, immediately once she gets her baby, once she holds that little baby, it's almost like the pain doesn't even matter. It's almost like the pain just goes away in light of the thing that brings her all this joy. The joy of the child makes the pain of childbirth worth it. In the same way, the pain of the cross, when you see it in light of the resurrection, makes all of it worth it. The cross, which is supposed to bring the most amount of sorrow to the church, becomes the source of great joy for the church because Jesus rose again. And look what he says in verse 22. So you also have sorrow now. You also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take away your joy from you. Church, this is very important. You see what Jesus says right here. He says that your hearts will rejoice. You will have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Jesus ties their joy to the fact that they will see him again. When he died, you know what didn't get the disciples through when Jesus died? The disciples didn't, when Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross and he was buried and taken away from them, they didn't look around and go, at least we had a great 3 years. At least we had those great memories. Peter, remember when you walked on water and then like Jesus rebuked you also? Like, wasn't that awesome, right? Remember when he told you, get behind me, Satan? Wasn't that cool that we got to experience? None of that mattered when Jesus died. The disciples weren't sitting around going, you know what gets me through all the good times I had with Jesus? No, none of those things got them through. What got them through was the fact that they saw Jesus rise again. And when they saw Jesus rise again, everything was changed. All of their life was completely transformed because of what they saw, because of who they saw. Now, maybe for you, you're a little skeptical right now. Like, we keep talking about the resurrection. You're like, man, I know that the disciples could believe that, and I know you Christians can believe that, but there's got to be another explanation, because people don't just come back from the dead. People don't just rise up from the dead. Well, here's the thing. I think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best possible explanation for the empty tomb. The best possible. Now, there's a lot of theories that people have said and talked about that they try to explain why the tomb was empty. The first is this. Some people believe what they called the swoon theory. It's this idea that Jesus only appeared to die, that he didn't actually die. That when he was on the cross, he was beat up, he was gashed, he was wounded in some horrific way. But they believe that Jesus somehow was able to get up after that and 3 days later walk out of the tomb and then appear to his disciples. The problem with that is the Romans were experts at crucifixion. The Romans ensured that people died. When you look at history, no one in history ever survived the crucifixion. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, not only was he beat and battered and bruised, when they walked up to Jesus after he had given up his spirit, it says they walked to his side and they grabbed the spear and they ran it through his side, piercing his lungs and his heart, and out came water and blood. Why? Because he was really dead. He didn't faint. He didn't appear to die. No, Jesus actually died. And so when the disciples saw him, it's because he was really resurrected. The other theory that people have is the hallucination theory. They believe that the disciples hallucinated, that they saw Jesus because they were imagining him. But the thing is, hallucinations don't last for 40 days. And it would have to mean, but some of you guys are like, I have had something that made hallucination last. No. Okay. Hallucinations don't last that long. And they would have had to hallucinate 100 people at a time all at once, which would have been even more ridiculous. Okay. So that didn't happen. Now, the other thing that people argue, and this is probably what I hear the most, is the conspiracy theory. Some of you guys immediately thought, the one with the world being flat? No, not that one, okay? Not that one. Some of you guys went there. Don't go there, okay? Bigfoot's real. Okay. The conspiracy theory is this idea that the disciples of Jesus conspired to steal the body away from the Romans. That the reason the tomb was empty is because the disciples planned to steal the body and to tell the world that Jesus rose again. But here's the problem with that theory. There was nothing to gain from that lie. Nothing to gain. The disciples lied about the resurrection of Jesus. None of them got rich off of it. None of them had an easier life after it. As a matter of fact, every single one of the disciples died a horrible, painful death, all for a lie that they knew was a lie. I think that that's false too. No one dies for a lie. I think what this means is the greatest evidence and the best explanation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that the disciples really believed that he rose again, that they really saw him, and it's that witness of the resurrection that changed everything for them. And we see it because they were completely transformed. When you think about the disciples, here's the thing. When I ask people, are you a disciple of Jesus? You know what people tell me? Well, I'm a believer, I'm not a disciple. Because here's what they think. In people's minds, we think the disciples were super Christians. We think of the disciples as really, really faithful people. People that really trusted in God. People that gave God everything. But the truth of the matter is, the disciples were doubters. The disciples weren't perfect followers of Jesus. The disciples were very much like you and me. And yet those same disciples became bold for the gospel. Those same disciples went and transformed the world and turned it upside down. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed the way they viewed all aspects of their life. Because the resurrection says this, no matter how dark life may seem, no matter how bad things might look right now, it doesn't matter how hopeless it is, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. There's a theologian whose motto was, after darkness, light. Now, when we see the resurrection, we know that after darkness, After any darkness we walk through as Christians, there is always light at the end of the tunnel, because if God can bring light out of the darkness of the crucifixion, then God can bring light out of any darkness that we face. If God can bring life out of death, if God can do all of that he did for Jesus, then God can give me strength when I'm weak. God can give me comfort when I'm mourning. God can bring sweetness into my life. Even if my life tastes bitter right now, God can bring me home after I've been wandering away from him. God can do all of these things, and I know it because Jesus Christ rose again. If Jesus really rose again, then he is who he said he is. And it also means this, that even in my difficult times in life, I'm never alone. You ever went through something and felt like you're going through it by yourself? Well, the resurrection says you're never by yourself. That you always have your Father with you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 23. In that day, when I rise again, when you see me, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Jesus says, after the resurrection, you won't have to ask me anything. You remember the context? They were confused. They were wanting to ask Jesus, but they didn't. They were like, we don't know what's going to happen. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, when I rise again, you don't need to ask me any more questions. Why? Because everything will make sense after I rise again. The pain will make sense. The suffering will make sense. The weakness, the mourning will make sense. The hard times will make sense when you see that I rose again. But also this, he says, you can ask anything in my name and you will get it. You can ask anything in my name. You can ask your Father anything and you will get it. Now, I got to qualify this because some of you guys thought, I got some things I want to ask God for. I always wanted a Porsche, and I can't wait to get it. No, that's not what he means, okay? When Jesus says you can ask anything in my name, what it means is this. You can ask anything in accordance with his will and his desires. And God knows if you ask according to the will of Jesus, according to the will of God, and if God knows that what you're asking for will increase your joy, God will do it guaranteed. God will answer your prayers if it is good for you and if it's according to his will. And you know what? He says this, the things you ask for, I want it to increase your joy. I want you to have more joy than you've ever had before. And you know what's going to give you more joy? You know what you should be asking God for more than anything else? To know Jesus better. That's what we should be about as a church. To know Jesus better. Because joy in the things of this world, it can only last for a moment. The world can only give you joy for a moment. The car can only give you joy for a moment. And then when she breaks down, it's over, right? That nothing worse than a broken down car that you're paying for, okay? A vacation, you can get joy for a little bit, for a week maybe, until you check your bank statement and you realize it ain't that joyful, right? The things of this world can only give you joy for a moment, but the only person and the only thing that can give you joy that lasts through all the ups and downs of life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the only joy that can defeat death. It's the only joy that can overcome the worst possible thing in our life. The worst thing that this world can throw at you is death. But if our Savior defeated death, if our Savior conquered the grave, then that means that the joy that Jesus gives us can overcome death. And if it can overcome death, it can overcome my marriage issues. It can overcome my worries. It can overcome my failures and my faults. It can overcome anything. And how do we know that, though? How can we understand that? Well, I think what you need to do is you need to understand what Jesus says right here in verse 33. He says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Let me ask you, church, what does Jesus want for you in your life? You will have what? Peace. I'm talking to you, church, because I want you to have peace. That's what Jesus is saying. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. What does Jesus want from you? Peace. He wants you to have peace. Look at the next sentence. You will have suffering in this world. You will have what? Suffering. How does that work itself out? So Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to have peace, but you're going to have suffering. I want you to have peace, but life's going to be hard. I want you to have peace, but you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. Here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to have peace, but you will have suffering. How do you have peace in the midst of suffering? Be courageous. I have conquered the world. be courageous. I have conquered the world. The kind of peace that Jesus is talking about is the kind of thing that he talks about earlier with his, which is his joy, a peace that is continuous, even in the good times and the bad times. And here's the thing. In this life, you will have suffering. If you walk in here and you're looking at your life and going, I've had a rough time, that's life. You got two options. You cannot avoid suffering in your life. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. But you got two options. You can face the suffering you're going to face on your own and continue to be overwhelmed, anxious and worried and afraid and wondering if you'll get through. Or you can face the suffering of this world with the peace that only Jesus provides you. You got two options. The kind of peace that Jesus gives, if you trust in him, if you put your hope in him, it is certain because, like we said, he conquered over death. He conquered over the worst possible situation that can happen. Look at what he says. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:54. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I need you to know that death is never something that God intended for us to experience. Death is a consequence of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how awesome your mom said you were, you're a sinner. You fall short. All of us. Now, on Good Friday, when Jesus suffered on the cross, he was suffering the penalty for sin. He was getting what sinners like you and me deserve. His death that he died because he was being treated like all of us deserve to be treated. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We all deserve the wrath of God poured out. We all deserve the crucifixion that Jesus faced. But Easter shows us the fact that Jesus, when he suffered and when he died, he was doing it for us. He was doing it for everybody who put their faith and their trust in him. And just like Jesus died and was on the cross, our sin died with him. But just like Jesus rises again from the grave, the Bible says that we too will rise from the grave if we believe in Jesus. Not even death can hold us. So what's a little discomfort? What's a little trial? The Apostle Paul calls the trials of this life light momentary afflictions. They're all light in light of the cross. And what you need to understand, church, is if you believe in Jesus, your greatest problem is already solved. Your relationship with God has already been restored. When we sin, the greatest problem with sin is not that it makes our life worse. The greatest problem with sin is when you sin, you are separated from God because God is holy. But the Bible says through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are, as a people, reconciled back to God. And so if you're here and you're looking at your life and you know you're a sinner, I gotta have to tell you that. If you're here and you know you got some dark things in your life that you've done, if you're here and you got some things you feel guilt over, things that you never talk about, never share with anyone, and you ask yourself the question, will God ever accept me? Can God ever forgive a sinner as bad as me? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God, through Christ, does not count your trespass against you. That God, if you believe in him, is not holding your sin against you. The Bible says that he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. Our sin is what led Jesus to the cross. We sing about it on Good Friday, right? Our sin is what held him there on that cross. He was there because of us. But you know what? When Jesus was buried, your sin was also buried. And when he rose again, the Bible says he rose again to new life. And he came with a glorified, resurrected, sinless body. You know what that means? It means that when Jesus walked out of that grave, your sin didn't come with him. He remembers your sin no more. And I love what this, Corrie ten Boom, she wrote this, and it says this, God, in Jesus, he put our sin in the deepest parts of the deepest sea. And then he put up a sign that said, no fishing allowed. He put our sin in the deepest part of the sea and put up a sign that said, no fishing allowed. Why does he say that? Because not only does the enemy accuse us and other people accuse us, you know who accuses you more than anybody else? You accuse yourself more than anybody else. Your sin, you feel it. You feel the weight of it. You feel the brokenness. You see the shame. Even if you hide it on Sunday, you can feel it throughout the week. Well, you know what? If you believe in Jesus, God's not bringing it up. God's not holding it against you. You're not going to get to heaven one day and God goes, yeah, but what about this long list of things? If you believe in Jesus, all your sins have been forgiven. And you know this because Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He is the only hope in life. Now, again, why do we say he's the only hope in life? Because like Jesus said in verse 33, you can't avoid suffering in this world. You can't avoid it. Jesus never promised that if you follow him, you won't suffer. He guaranteed, actually, that if you follow me, you will suffer. Try to live a godly life, you're going to suffer even more. You will suffer, but have courage. I have overcome the world. The resurrection should change everything for you. I want to go back and I want you to think about the disciples right now. Can you imagine that first Easter Sunday when they woke up? Can you imagine the questions running through their mind? Can you imagine the questions they had? They gave up everything to follow Jesus. They weren't like us. They weren't half-stepping. They left their homes. They left their cities. They left their families. They left their jobs. They left their comfort all behind. They left everything to follow Jesus. And then they watch him die and they watch him get crucified. They watch what looks like the weakest display in the history of humanity for a king and for a savior. And they're probably asking themselves, did we waste our time following Jesus? Is this all a waste of time? Did anything really change? Are we still stuck in our sins? Is God going to do anything about this situation? Is God going to do us any good at all? Are we going to ever experience hope? Are we ever going to experience this life that Jesus promised? Is God going to come through for us again? Because it looks like God has failed me. Looks like God's failed. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe for you, you're looking at life like that right now, and you're wondering to yourself, have I wasted too much time? Did I really give up everything to follow a God who's not going to come through for me? Am I too far gone? Is life going to ever get better? And here's the thing. The resurrection answers all those questions. The resurrection tells us that God is always working. The resurrection says, I'm never forgotten. The resurrection says that God is continuing to love me. God is continuing to move. The resurrection says that God really does work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The resurrection reminds me I am not forgotten by my God. My God hears me. My God loves me. My God is victorious over sin and over death. And God can bring life to me no matter how dark my situation is. I know that we're going to come out on top because of who God is and what God has done, that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and they thought that was it. But we worship a God who is risen. And he is risen indeed. Let's pray together.